You know, we've all heard phrases in our lifetime, I'm sure, phrases like, before I go, let me leave you with some words of advice. Or, before I go, I want to give you some final thoughts. Or, you know, and or there's that conclusionary statement that says, in conclusion, let me say these things. And that's something that's usually said at the end of a meeting or a get-together and or in times of instruction. In the letter that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul left some similar instructions to the church. He actually left 5 admonitions. And so when we think about our lesson today, it's simply titled, 5 Admonitions. The first one that he mentioned is watch. We'll discuss that today. The second one was stand fast in the faith. The third one is be brave. The fourth one is be strong. And the fifth one is let all things that you do be done with love. And, you know, these are admonitions, and they weren't given in reflection of some problem in the church. Okay? These aren't corrective or instructions out of some evil or some sin that they were committing. Rather, they are universal in application. They are universal in nature. And anything that every church today needs to abide by. So it means that they can be applied to all of us today. All of us can follow these 5 admonitions, and all of us should follow the 5 admonitions. And so, I won't get through all 5 today. In fact, I believe I'm only going to get through the first 2. So if you want to hear the rest of them, Lord willing, you'll come tonight to hear the rest of the message. But as we look at this, we think of that definition of admonition. Thayer says that it means to admonish, obviously, but it also, in this context, it means to warn or exhort. Webster says it's a gentle, friendly reproof, if you understand that. It's gently telling somebody, you know, that something's not quite right. It's also a counsel or a warning against a fault or an oversight. So that's basically what admonition means. And there's some examples of that in Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 16 of a scripture that we're all familiar with. We are to teach and admonish one another, and right? In songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and at verse 14, he commanded to exhort your brethren and warn, that's what exhort means, that is to admonish them. It's the same phraseology, same wording. We admonish them, those who are unruly. And so here it's definitely a warning. According to Paul, preaching Christ is warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And that word warning there Colossians chapter 1 and 28, that word warning means to admonish. And of course, the goal of admonishing in that text is so that we can present everyone perfect in Christ. And that's the whole point of the church. It's the whole point of evangelism. That's the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross, so that we could share the good news that through His blood, we can all be perfect in Christ. And so we want to examine the scripture today, and we want to put a face on these 5 admonitions. And my hope is that we will be able to see them for what they are and make application in our own personal walk with Jesus in our own lives. So we begin with the first one, which is simply watch. You know, another way of saying that in the New American Standard Bible, they have it, be on the alert. Okay? The NIV translation tells us to be on your guard. That's what watch means, that kind of phraseology. And those are words that you hear when an opponent is coming to attack you. Have you ever thought of that? You know, in the old swashbuckler movies, and they pull out their swords and on guard. And that's get yourself ready. I'm coming. And so we need to be on guard, watching out for certain things. So what must we watch for? What do we want to be alert for? What do we be on guard for? And the first thing is to watch out for the devil. On guard. Here he comes. Right? And we all know the scripture in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. On guard. We need to be on guard against that devil, protecting ourselves from what he shoots at us, those fiery darts. You know, that word vigilant. Vigilant means to watch. That's exactly what it means. It's used by Jesus when he in Matthew chapter 24, over in verse 42, Jesus is warning. He's telling them to, you know, his disciples. He's saying, watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. And so that's something we need to watch for. You know, in a twinkling of an eye, he'll be here. Everything will change when he comes, and there won't be trumpets and warnings and things that you know, give us a heads up that next year he's coming or next week he's coming. It's all going to happen fast. He's going to come like a thief in the night. We read in Thessalonians that there'll be the sound of the trumpet. There's going to be shouting of the archangels. But when that happens, it's going to be way too late if we're not watching ahead of time. And watching helps us to understand that means that we need to continually be preparing ourselves as we watch for that coming of the Lord, as we prepare ourselves to be on guard, if you will, against the devil. The second point is to watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. Right? The apostle in the Hebrew writer, rather, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I often think of this verse when I talk to people who speak Calvinese, right? As Christians, we're supposed to speak Bible-ese. When I preached at Norton, there was a Lamar, and I have always said to him, boy, Lamar, you speak Bible-ese. Every word out of his mouth is Scripture. Just a wonderful man. He knows his Scripture. He answers every question with Scripture. He enlightens people with Scripture. Speaking Bible-ese means speaking the oracles of God, that's what we're commanded. And of course, we live in a world that speaks Calvinese. You know, they tell us that we're born totally depraved in sin. Calvinese tells us that if you're saved, it's because God saved you. It's nothing of yourself. You have no choice in the matter. You're either saved or unsaved, and nobody will know until the end comes. Calvinese teaches us that we cannot fall from grace. Well, you know what? Bible-ese says that we can depart from the living God. You can't depart from somebody you haven't been with. You know, a divorce is a departing. If I were to divorce my wife, which I won't, not after all this time. Besides that, I'd starve. But if I were to divorce my wife, I'd be separated from my wife. I would be departing from my wife. And that's what it means to depart from the living God. So we need to watch out for the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of perverse things, which is the next point. Right? In Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. And when you think about what he's saying there, right? Beginning in verse 29, and I know I have 30 through 31. But beginning in verse 29, Paul, he makes it clear, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He's letting them know these wolves are going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to tear you apart. And then at verse 30, this is where the apostle Paul comes in. Let me go back here. At verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. And this is that Calvinese kind of things. And there's some other things we'll talk about to draw away his disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Just imagine the emotion that's welling up in this apostle. He's getting ready to leave. He's going to go to Rome. He knows he's likely going to die in Rome. And he's been with them. He's been warning them for 3 years in tears. These wolves are vicious. Be on guard. Watch out for the deceitfulness of sin and realize that they're speaking perverse things. You know, there's teachers today in our time still that are speaking perverse things, claiming that, you know, even among brethren, and this is where it really hits the road here. He says there were some from among you. Even brethren today in the churches, I just heard a message from J.R. Bronger, if you know him, a good gospel, great gospel preacher. And he taught a message about the silence of the scriptures or the silence of God. And there are members today that are turning a church away into apostasy using the silence of scriptures. You know, that God did not say we can't have a kitchen. Listen to me, Dave. He didn't say we couldn't have a kitchen. That means God thinks it's okay to have a kitchen. God didn't say that we couldn't have a praise team. He didn't say we couldn't have a choir. Of course, we know that he did say something about those things. He's not silent about those things. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord, by his authority. He didn't say we couldn't have instruments, but I'll tell you something. If you're going to use that line of thinking, you have to take it all. You can't take it part of the way in your doctrine. It's got to go all the way. So God never said that I couldn't use chocolate milk and chocolate chip cookies for communion. He never said that. So who among you thinks that's okay? Raise your hand. No hands? So the silence of scriptures is not authority to do things. It's the exact opposite. And that's what these perverse things come in our time today. And of course, there's many other things. Now, there is something on the plus side of this. We need to watch out for opportunity. Every opportunity to do good. Right? The Apostle Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then he said, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The church comes first. We've known that. The church, the family of God, should be put first and above all other worldly things in our consideration. But he says, look out for every opportunity to do good. You know, properly it's used, that phrase, carpe diem. We've all heard that. It took me a few years to understand what it meant. You know, we always say it means seize the day, right? But properly it's used to urge someone to make the most of the present time with giving little thought for the future. That's the actual long definition of carpe diem, right? Solomon said, do not withhold good from those whom good is due, right? If it's in the power of your hand to do good for somebody, he says, do it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. You know, I believe most members here would go out of their way to do good for other people in the physical sense. providing money, food, clothing, taking care of people's physical needs. I think every member here would do that without question. I only wish that we would all do the same thing spiritually, equally, without question. If we do that, then doing good means caring for our brothers and sisters, right? For one another, loving one another, building and exhorting one another, all those one another things we've been studying all year. Paul admonished us to redeem the time, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. He tells us that in Ephesians 5 and 16. Redeem the time, the days are evil. Right? There's plenty of souls out there that are lost. So we can't say doing good only means to feed the poor, clothe the poor, give housing to the poor. We can't say that doing good for others, especially the household of God, means providing a meal here and there or maybe visiting somebody or those kinds of. No, doing good goes beyond that in the spiritual sense. Doing good is telling your neighbor who's lost in sin about Jesus Christ and the salvation of their soul. Doing good is to speak the oracles of God only when you speak about things of the faith. And so we need to put doing good up on a scale spiritually. Right? Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did he do? He went out about doing good. Spiritual good. Right? Don't grow weary in doing good, Paul said. Doing good puts to silence the ignorance. When we do spiritual things, when we preach the word in season and out of season to our family, our friends, our coworkers, we're doing good, and it puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men, 1 Peter 2 and 15. So remember that. Think about all the apostles and the early saints. Think of Peter, John, the apostles. After being beaten for preaching Jesus, they counted it a blessing to be worthy of that beating. And what did they do? They went out daily in the temple, in every house, and they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. That's what they did. They counted themselves worthy to be beaten in the name of the Lord. Doing good goes beyond the physical. Doing good stretches its arms way out into the spiritual. And we need to remember that. Next, you know, we're to stand fast. Stand fast, right? That means to persevere against something. Anything that would frustrate the faith. We always persevere by saying, thus saith the scriptures, or asking the questions, what does the scripture say? I remember when I was a young boy in California, we lived just 2 miles from the ocean, and we would go to the ocean all the time, my brother and I, brothers, and we would swim in the ocean. And one of the things that I did mostly is I would stand this deep in the water, and the big wave, this wave would come at me, and I would stand there and fight against the waves, try to keep that wave from knocking me over. Okay, and you think about that, that fighting against that wave, persevering, standing fast in the faith is the same kind of thing. You know, James, he speaks of that in James chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, let a man ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. We don't want to be driven by the wind. We want to stand fast against it. Stand fast against sin. Stand fast against false teaching. This whole world is like that driving wave attacking the Lord's people relentlessly from every single angle, trying to destroy our faith, trying to cause us to fall from faith and to keep people from coming to faith. Right? 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Right? Stand fast, Paul says. He warns us to tell us we're steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the faith. Stand fast. And beloved, when you think about that, it cannot happen. It cannot happen if we're not firmly rooted in our hearts by the Word of God. You think about what that means. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, Jesus talks about the different types of hearts. Hearts that are among the stoning grounds, hearts among the weeds, and listen, these are people that are going to fail at faith. Why? Because their heart isn't fertile. It will not receive the Word of God, and that Word grows in them. And so we can't stand fast unless that Word's firmly rooted in our hearts. And listen, that can't happen if we don't have an anchor for our souls. If we don't have an anchor, God's seed isn't going to be rooted. And there are many anchors, right? In Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, Jesus gave us anchors. He gave us prophets. He gave us teachers, evangelists, elders. He gave us all these things for the church to be anchors. So we have teachers that teach us and elders who guide and direct us through the Word. We have anchors. Of course, the greatest anchor is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope that we have as an anchor for the soul. Sure and steadfast, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 6, verse 19. That's this powerful anchor. And when you think about an anchor, right, you think about a ship out at sea. And that anchor keeps that ship from moving and being tossed around by the waves and the wind. Jesus Christ is the anchor that keeps us from being tossed about by the waves and the wind of the sea or sin that's in the world. It's that anchor that keeps us safe. Jesus is the anchor that helps us to stay calm when things get turbulent. Jesus Christ is the anchor that keeps life from tossing around, being out of control. You know, when an anchor is like a ship, an anchor is to a ship what hope is to the soul, one writer wrote. You know, both ships and souls are kept firm and steady and secure. And that's what Jesus does for us. If you don't have Jesus, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not anchored. And I will tell you with all confidence that there will come a day when you will be tossed to a point where you won't have access to that anchor anymore. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do that today, because the longer you wait, the deeper the water gets, to the point where there won't be room enough for the anchor in the chain. And we listen carefully. We can't stand in just anything, right? We can't stand firm in error, false teaching, right? We can only stand firm in the truth. Many people stand firm in the, you know, I've always said that the three most dangerous things that are ever said is, I believe, let me tell you what I think, and this is what my church teaches. And there's nothing wrong with believing, but when you tell people, instead of saying, well, the scripture says, and you start saying, I believe, it's real easy to get off of what the scripture says. And that's what people do today. They stand firm in what they believe. And they do that over the Word of God, the truth of God. And they believe that they're okay with God, simply because it's what they believe in their heart. You remember Apollos? He was a Jew who his teaching was really good, but he had something off. But he was standing bold, speaking in the synagogue. This is in Acts chapter 18. He's speaking bold in the synagogue. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, verse 24. And the text tells us Apollos was instructed, in the way of the Lord. And he was, you know, he's fervent in the spirit. And he spoke and taught accurately the things of God, the things of the Lord. And it tells us, though, that he only knew the baptism of John, verse 25. And then in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla come, and they heard him speak, and they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And listen, the question of the day is, did Apollos do, what did he do with this new information that he got from Priscilla and Aquila? So we have to conclude that what he did do is he accepted it and understood it. And I'll tell you why. Because the brethren later wrote for the disciples to receive him, verse 27. They wouldn't have done that if he didn't obey, if he didn't understand. And you read the rest of verse 27 and 28, how he greatly helped those who did believe through grace. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. This man obeyed and trusted what the scriptures say. And so, listen, and when you think about that, that's what we all must do. The scriptures tell us that, you know, they reveal God to us. We also then, when we realize something's not right, when the scriptures opened us, when we're told that you only had the baptism of John, you need the baptism of Jesus. And when we hear that, we need to have the baptism of Jesus. In other words, we need to repent, turn away from error and sin. Walk by faith that is revealed, right? And it's only through the Word. Jude 3 tells us how we must contend, fight earnestly, stand fast for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Turn over with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We want to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse just 1, 2, and 3. Let's read that together. The Hebrew writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There's that drifting away thing again. We're speaking Bible-ese here, not Calvin-ese. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And God was bearing witness. You know, we have a list of things here that we must do to keep from drifting away. It begins with we must give heed, the more earnest heed, to the things that we've heard, the scriptures. Not talking about mom, dad, a church leader. Not talking about your friends. He's not talking about your conscience. He's talking about the things that you heard that were preached. The Christian Standard Translation translates that as, for this reason, we must pay attention to all the more to what we've heard. Pay attention all the more to this and nothing else. You know, it's way too easy today to, as the years pass by, to begin resting on our laurels. You know, I've been in church all my life. I don't need to keep studying. I'm just going to come, listen to the sermon, go home. That's all I need to do. I'm set. My ticket's paid for. I'm going to heaven. You know, when we start to be satisfied with what we have, where we're at, with the things that we already know, when we begin to be satisfied with what we've achieved, well, the result is we stop putting any effort into continued growth, continued fellowship, continued increased faith. How can we neglect so great a salvation? That was the warning, the admonition, which first began to be spoken by the Lord. Right? You think about these things. It puts to rest the once saved, always saved nonsense. Right? Paul warned the saved. Right? Take heed lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. He says, for doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so, brothers, sisters, friends, we need to make sure that our footing is on a firm foundation, that we're standing fast, not in any old thing, but in the faith that was once for all delivered to us. And do what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, take up your cross once a week and follow me. I could be wrong. Maybe he did say that. I don't think so. I think he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. 24/7. Anything short of that is not standing fast in the faith. Anything less than that puts our souls in jeopardy. You know, here we have this list of things, warnings, and we need to live by them and abide by them. And so, you know, that's the lesson today. And I hope you'll come back tonight to hear the other three points. You know, the Hebrew writer, he mentioned that every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward. We read that. That just reward is for not obeying the gospel. It isn't because God's a mean God and he just wants to throw some of us into hell and some of us get to go to heaven. It's a just reward for disobeying God, for not obeying God, the God of creation, your Father. It's a retribution or a penalty. It's the same thing that Israel received time and time again when we were studying this morning, how, you know, they're cast off from God because they refuse to obey God. So the question is, what will your reward be if you neglect so great a salvation? If you refuse the invitation, if you refuse to have your sins washed away by His blood, the penalty is the second death. In Revelation, we read about that penalty. If we look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, we read this, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the real question is your name in the book of life? The only way to get your name in the book of life is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we think about what does that mean, death and Hades? You know, we can go over to Luke 16 and we can read that whole account about the two men, the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. And one of them went, they both went into Hades. And one of them went over to paradise in Abraham's bosom, and the other one was in torment, Tartarus. In the judgment, Jesus is going to divide the nations, and those who are in paradise will be raised up in glory to see the Father and be with him forevermore. There will be no more death, no more pain, no sadness, no suffering, no hunger, no thirst. But the other side of Hades, Tartarus, they're going to be brought out and they're going to be judged righteously. They're going to receive the penalty for their own sin. Whether that's just simply disobeying God, refusing to obey God, or purposefully, willfully living in sin that we talked about in our Bible study this morning. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sin, but certain fearful indignation that will devour the adversaries. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so heed the warning, stand fast. That's what we need to do. If you haven't obeyed the gospel today and you haven't been baptized into Christ, this is a wonderful time to do that. Everything changes in Christ. And you have hope through the resurrection by the blood of Christ to have an eternal home in heaven with God. If you have sin in your life and you haven't repented of that and you already obeyed the gospel, you need to make that right. As we studied today, we can't live in sin. That doesn't please God. We need to repent. The song of invitation is the song 508. I really appreciate Robert selecting that song. Will Jesus find us watching? And when you look down to the chorus, it says, "Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say he will find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting, when the Lord shall come." Can you say that? Can you say you're ready? If not, please come forward to one of the front pews as we stand and as we sing.